I so appreciate the opportunity of serving Christ here at Cornerstone as the pastor of Family Ministries. And I'm also very thankful to Pastor Bob for allowing me this specific opportunity today to preach God's Word. Just several announcements I want to draw your attention to as you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Today at 5 p.m. there'll be a children's workers meeting in Fellowship Hall. And if you work in any of our children's ministries, we're asking you to be there. This is an information meeting that we're seeking to have all of our various children's ministries, nurseries, preschool, Pioneer Club, Sunday School, all of those ministries, if you work in any of those, if you'd meet with us at 5 o'clock, I would appreciate it very much. The staff will be there. We will be starting promptly at 5 p.m. And it will not be a long meeting, but it will be an important one. And then also, if you watch anything on PBS or the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, if your children attend the public school like mine do, if you go to national parks like our family has been able to visit on occasion, then you come face to face with the matter of evolution. How do we respond to evolution? The Bible has answers to this. And I'm so thankful for Answers in Genesis, a international ministry that will be conducting a one-day seminar at Lakes Baptist Church in Walled Lake on February the 19th. And this is a family event for children, kindergarten all the way up, adults as well. There'll be sessions for children, sessions for adults, combined sessions. There's more information out in the gathering space, and I would encourage you to take advantage of that. Now you should have in your Bibles, or you should now have turned in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And as the custom here is, please stand with me as we read God's Word. This morning I'd like to read this passage in unison. If you do not have a New International Version, there is a text for you on the screen. So please, let's read this together, beginning with verse 13 and ending with verse 16. There we go. Shall we begin? People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of God. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. And I'd ask if you'd pray for three things this morning. Silently, first pray for yourself that the Word of God would speak to your heart. Secondly, pray for those around you that God's Word would minister to them, that the worship center would be free of distractions. And then thirdly, pray for me as I have the responsibility of opening the Word of God to you today. So let's pray. Father, you have exalted above all things your name and your word. And so we submit ourselves gladly to the authority of your word today. We ask that your Spirit would teach us. We ask that your Spirit would motivate those whom you've chosen to be involved in children's ministries. We ask, Lord, for those who would be with us, and surely in a crowd this size, there are those who have never come to faith in Christ. We pray that your Spirit would open their hearts. So, Father, we pray, teach us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. The book Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions by George Barna is a must-read for parents or for anyone who works directly with children. Most churches view children as a throw-in. In other words, as we reach adults, children are just part of the package deal. In fact, many churches make adults their sole focus of ministry. Barna corrects such thinking. He insists that we must learn to see children as primary tools or primary focus of ministry. He insists that if we want to impact the future church for Jesus Christ, then we must make children a primary focus of ministry. Barna mentions through his research, tragically, that 24% of churches don't mention children as a ministry or as a priority ministry at all. And yet he discovered that most people develop a worldview by the age of 13. That most people develop their sense of morals between what is right and wrong by the age of 9. Barna notes, quote, "such development starts as early as age 2, unquote. We recognize that there is no barrier greater than God's sovereignty, yet if we truly desire to have a great impact in the church and in the kingdom of God, then we must take seriously the ministry of children. Jesus agrees. One of the most precious portraits of our Lord is Him holding children in His arms and blessing them. It was a Jewish custom for parents to bring their children to rabbis and have the rabbis bless them. So it was very natural for people to bring their children to Jesus as being one of the most popular rabbis of the day. But the disciples saw it as an interruption to Jesus' busy schedule. And yet Jesus takes this situation and He teaches us that He loves children. In fact, He uses them in this text as an example of how all of us must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to see three truths here in our text this morning. The first truth is that Jesus loves children. The second truth is that children can be saved. And the third truth is that salvation involves humble dependence. So let's look at these three truths this morning. The first truth is that Jesus loves children. Look again at verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have Him touch them. Little children. These children were of various ages. Earlier in Mark's Gospel, the Greek word used here was used before, and it referred to a child the age of 12. And yet, normally, this word is used for smaller children. In Luke's Gospel, his parallel account, Luke notes that the children here included babies being held in their mother's arms. But as we read these verses, we see two different scenes, and they're contrasted one against the other. The first scene is that children are an intrusion. Look again at verse 13, the last part. But the disciples rebuked them. No doubt the disciples' motives were commendable. After all, they were protecting Jesus. The Master was constantly hounded by hostile religious leaders, confronted by demons, crushed by the crowds. We would call it the ancient paparazzi. He often spent long hours under a hot Palestinian sun teaching. In fact, His ministry was so demanding that on one occasion Jesus fell asleep in a boat during a storm. Jesus needed to conserve His strength. Jesus needed to conserve his energy for the most important things in life. Adults. And children just had to take a back seat. Now, obviously, the disciples had capitulated to their culture. In Jewish life, children were viewed as a treasure, but practically speaking, they were often ignored and socially invisible. Some of us remember the old adage, our children are to be seen and not heard. That was the case here. In the pagan world, the Gentile world, the world in which Mark wrote, children were considered to be a nuisance and were often exploited. Unwanted children were discarded, taken to be gladiators or become prostitutes. To his disciples, Jesus had much more important concerns than to be bothered by noisy, squirming children. And so as the parents were bringing their children to Jesus, the disciples started saying, "The master is busy. Be on your way. Shalom. And take that stroller with you." Are children a bother to us? Are they an inconvenience? Do we place our schedules ahead of them? Do we place our careers ahead of them? Do we see children as interruptions to our busy schedules? Have you and I succumbed to the disciples' mentality? Children are an intrusion. That scene is contrasted with the second scene, and that is that children are important. According to God, they're important. Look at verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Jesus is offended with anyone who thinks that children are insignificant. He rebukes the disciples. Literally, he says, "Stop it at once." And this word indignant in the Greek is really a combination of two words meaning much and to grieve. Jesus is much grieved as he observes his disciples obstructing children to come to him. Eventually, he places his hands on their warm heads and he lifts his eyes to heaven and pronounces a blessing upon them. Look at verse 16. "And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." Mark states in the Greek that he fervently blesses them. This was not some magical impartation of virtue. Jesus simply implores the favor of God upon the lives of these children. We must be reminded that Jesus loves children. And if Jesus loves children, then we must love children too. Children are important to God. And I cannot think of a more strategic area of ministry than children. And yet research indicates that 2/3 of churches struggle with recruiting and retaining children workers. And we're not the exception. We need more workers in our children ministry. Last Sunday was my turn in the nursery to work. My heart wasn't in it. My feelings were hurt. A child from its mother did not want to part and cried a lot with her little broken heart. I prayed that soon the hour would end, that I could relax, no more children to tend. Soon the hour was over. It felt good to be free. I said once a month was too much for me. That very next Sunday, as I sat in the pew, a very good sermon, but visitors few, but down came a woman. Her soul was saved. She was the mother of that crying babe. Then it dawned on me that I had been a part of one being saved, giving God her heart. From this day forward, I never will dread working in the nursery while souls are being fed. Dear friends, children ministry, whether nursery or our preschool or Sunday school, our pioneer clubs or whatever, is not sanctified babysitting. It is divine ministry. It is a tremendous opportunity to impact the next generation for the cause of Jesus Christ. Following our service, we have set up a table in the gathering place, and our children's ministry team will be there. And we would encourage you to stop by and ask where you could serve. We need workers in all the various departments in our ministry. If you have questions about our ministry, then please see me. We'd be glad to sit down and talk with you. The first truth, though, here is that Jesus loves children. He loves children. The second truth is that children can be saved. Look at verse 14, the last part, the last sentence. Just the last part. He says, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." He says, don't hinder them, because the kingdom belongs to them. What does he mean? Jesus is not being naive about children. While they have a certain level of innocence, they are not sinless. But children can be spiritually receptive to the gospel. History proves that. Polycarp, the disciple of John, an early Christian martyr, was saved at the age of 9. Theologian Jonathan Edwards was converted at the age of 7. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, pastor, was born again at the age of 11. Jesus is saying that children can come to Him, and we must encourage them to come to the Lord. In fact, surveys indicate that the vast majority of people are saved before the age of 20. And so, therefore, it is good for us to invest our resources and our time in ministry to children. What must we do? Let me just give to you 5 actions that we need to take. Action number 1, we need to present the entire gospel. Do not oversimplify the gospel when you're talking to boys or girls. Now, certainly we must use terminology that they can understand. We must be clear. Children, though, cannot be saved until they're old enough to comprehend the gospel and embrace it with genuine faith. They must be old enough to understand good and evil, sin and punishment, repentance and faith. Do not soften parts of the gospel that might sound unpleasant, like Christ's blood and His death, hell. If we bypass these truths, then we're not presenting the entire gospel. Remember, the primary factor with anyone coming to Christ is not how much doctrine they know. The real issue is whether or not they understand their lostness, their sinfulness, God's grace, and Christ's offer to save them by His atoning death and resurrection. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The second action, be cautious of extracting false professions. Anyone can manipulate a child to repeat the sinner's prayer. our children can be easily influenced. And if we prod our children to faith by external pressures, their profession will prove bogus. I can remember in Bible college standing in line for one of the college events, and one of my professors was in front of me with his 4-year-old little girl. And he introduced me to his daughter, and he called her by name, and he said, "Honey, tell Mr. Frohman what happened last week." And she said, "I don't remember." "Yes, you do, honey. Tell him what happened." "I don't remember." "Yes, remember you asked Jesus in your heart." "By the way, don't use those phrases. What does that mean?" "The Bible never uses the phrase, asking Jesus into your heart." "Tell him that you got saved last week." "I don't remember getting saved." "Yes, you do." Don't do that. Be careful of extracting false professions. Now, positively, we must cultivate spiritual awareness. We must cultivate sensitivity. We must pray and allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, though. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to offer assurance by a changed life. So be careful, cautious of extracting false professions. Thirdly, teach faithfully. Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Timothy was exposed to such consistent teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 3:15. This task of teaching faithfully is not reserved just to Sunday school teachers, our nursery workers, our Pioneer Club leaders, our student ministry volunteers. We as parents must faithfully teach our children the things of God. And the Church of Jesus Christ cannot resurrect what the home puts to death. How must we teach them? Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, when we get up, when we walk by the way, when we sit down. We must constantly teach them God's truths, which leads us to action number 4. We must model the gospel ourselves. Every parent must say to his or her child, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ." We cannot be guilty of saying, "Do as I say and not as I do." We must demonstrate to our children how the gospel has changed us in our affections, in our actions, and even in our attitudes. And even in our failures and sins, we must demonstrate to our children how we biblically deal with sin and how we biblically resolve conflict. You see, our children must see a difference in us. We must teach consistently or faithfully. We must model the gospel ourselves. And finally, we must trust God. We must commit our children to God. Ultimately, God is the one who makes our efforts fruitful. Ultimately, God is the one who opens the heart of the sinner. It was God who opened the heart of Lydia in Philippi. Only God can save the sinner. Only His power can give spiritual life where there is spiritual death. And yes, our children naturally are spiritually dead. They need to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. We must commit our children to prayer. We must commit our children to God's sovereign care and His unending love. And so there you have it. We must present the entire gospel. We must be cautious of extracting false professions. We must teach faithfully. We must model the gospel ourselves. And we trust God to bring about regeneration. Evangelist D.L. Moody returned from a meeting and reported 2.5 conversions. His host smiled and said, 2 adults and a child? Mr. Moody said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. The children can give their entire lives to Christ. The adult could only give half. Jesus assures us that children can be saved, and we must believe it, and we must act upon it. Now look at verse 15. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What does this mean? Our very soul depends on our understanding of it, because Jesus says we will never enter God's kingdom. Never is a strong word. Jesus is not saying we must be childlike or childish. Some have suggested he's talking about the child's innocence, but Jesus, he well knew the sinfulness of children. He did not share the contemporary culture's idea that children are blameless. The Bible says, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So what does Jesus mean? Children illustrate utter dependence. And so this is the third truth in our text. Salvation involves humble dependence. Every child in the world is absolutely, completely, and totally helpless. All that a child receives must be given to him or her. A child must depend upon others to meet their needs. And so it is with the kingdom of God. We must come to Him, to Christ, as dependent children. That's what salvation involves. It involves renouncing self-sufficiency. It involves renouncing self-sovereignty. Such a discovery produces humility, like a little child. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In order to enter Christ's kingdom, you and I must renounce self-sovereignty, self-sufficiency. We must humble ourselves and agree that we cannot save ourselves. That it is beyond us to do anything to save our souls. Why do most people reject the gospel? Because of pride? The world offers, I can do it myself religion, through my church rituals, or through good works, or through obeying the Ten Commandments, or by getting baptized. I can do it myself. And God says, no, you can't. Jesus Christ died for you. He gave His life for you. He was raised from the dead because of you. He offers salvation. Jesus says in verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive salvation is something we receive. We cannot earn it. No one enters the kingdom of God unless they receive His salvation as a gift, like a dependent child, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. The songwriter said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Salvation is God's grace plus my nothingness. We enter God's kingdom by faith, like helpless, dependent children, unable to do anything ourselves. Have you received this gift? If you have not, or you're unsure, I will be standing down here at the front after our service has been dismissed. Other workers will be down here at the front as well. Please come and talk with us. It would be our joy to open the Bible and show you how you can enter God's kingdom. It's not by joining this church. Again, you must be like a little child, renouncing self. Jesus loves children. Jesus uses them as a positive example of how we must enter His kingdom. That's the take-home truth. That's what this text is all about. He loves children, and He uses them as an example of entering into His kingdom. Today, millions of Americans are investing into stocks or bonds or properties or other financial savings. But if we see the world through the eyes of Jesus, we will quickly realize that the only return on our investments that truly matter are lives that are transformed to love and to obey God. And as we ponder how we ourselves will invest our personal resources, our time, our energy, our money, our abilities, I challenge you today to keep in mind that there is no better spending than investing your life by investing it into the lives of children to impact the kingdom of God, to impact His church. Jesus loves children. Children can be saved. And Jesus uses children to show us how all of us must be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, forgive us of ignoring children. Forgive us of a disciple's mentality of thinking that they're really not important. And Father, I pray for Your Spirit to motivate men and women to become involved in children's ministries. We believe in a Spirit-motivated ministry. And so, Father, Your Spirit must work in hearts to ignite a passion to invest lives for children for Christ's sake. Father, I pray today for our boys and girls. Lord, they're confronted by a hostile world. We live in demonic times. And yet within their own hearts resides a nature that is totally depraved from the top of their heads to the bottom of their feet. And so we pray that Your Spirit would open their hearts to the gospel. We pray that we as adults would model that gospel for them. Pray, Lord, for anyone here today who does not have a relationship with Christ. They have never humbled themselves like a little child to receive Your gift of salvation. Lord, open their heart. Move upon them. Father, I pray that You would save them. Help them to see the simplicity of the gospel. Thank You for Your word today. We pray this all in Jesus' name.